Good evening, everyone. It is good to see you all here tonight on a Tuesday evening. Glad you're able to take time out of your schedules and come out to church this evening. It's been a great week that we've had with you folks here at Covenant Baptist Church. Appreciate the fellowship that we've had, the warm hospitality that you have shown us, and excited to see what God has been doing in our lives and what God will continue to do in our lives as we're receptive to Him, as we listen to His Word and hear what it is He'd have for us. We are in this evening in the book of 2 Chronicles again, chapter 33 this evening, the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 33, and we've been looking at the lives of the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. Our motto going into evangelism as we go out into evangelism, my wife and I and our two little boys, is revive to awaken, to reach a lost world through revived Christians. It's a realization that if we live like the world, if we act like the world, if we talk like the world, if we think like the world, if we look like the world, if we listen to the music of the world, if we do all the things of the world, how is the world going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? How is the world going to see a difference in our life as believers? So as we consider that, we come to this study of the kings in the southern kingdom of Judah and recognize that they were accountable to God. They stood on behalf of their nation in the presence of God, you could say. But something that is very interesting to note is that in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, the Bible says that Jesus has made us, as believers, as kings and priests unto the Most High God. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know Him as your Savior, Christ has made you a king unto God. So like you are a king now in a spiritual sense that has an influence in the world around you, even so those kings in the southern kingdom of Judah were kings in a physical sense. They had an influence in the world around them. And as some of the kings went towards the Lord, the people would follow them or be more apt to do so. And as some of the kings went away from the Lord, the people followed after them. They set forth an example for them to follow. Ahaz was one of that example, a pathway to hell he was on, and a pathway to hell he was for the nation of Judah. I'd call to your mind, remembrance, three principles that we'd seen in the Word of God as we consider the landscape of our land today in which we live and consider, well, it's so bleak out there. How could something ever happen? How could we ever as a nation come back to God? Or is it even possible? Is a third great awakening even possible in our nation? Let me remind you of Jeremiah 18, verse 7 and 8, where we see the return principle given there. God's invitation to any nation who is ingrained in evil, if they would repent of their evil and come back to God, He'd repent of the evil that He had designed to do against them. Classic example is in the book of Jonah, when Jonah's message was 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What did the Ninevites do? They repented at the preaching of Jonah. And God spared them for 100 years. It was 100 years until the prophecy of Nahum came against the city of Nineveh. There's a return principle there in the Word of God. There's a stand in the gap principle in Ezekiel 22:30, where God was looking for a man who would stand in the gap, who would make up the hedge for the land of Judah. He could find none then, but I still believe that God is looking today for believers who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge for our nation. And I also believe there's a remnant principle there in Genesis chapter 18 when Abraham was talking to the Lord about the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, Lord, would you spare the city for 50 people? And he went all the way down to 10 people, said, Lord, would you spare the city of Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 people? And God said, I will. Sadly, there were not even 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God's judgment would be carried out. I believe today, even so, that there is a remnant of believers, and I pray that the remnant would grow of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who would be sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ, living for Him. Because as we have a revival in our hearts, as it's contagious to even the local church, and then we as Covenant Baptist Church are a shining light in our dark community, we can see a lost world awaken to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then we can see a nation come back to God, come back to its principles upon which it was founded, upon the Judeo-Christian faith. So as Pastor Lance had mentioned, we looked at Uzziah, learned of the imminent danger of pride, how pride can keep us as believers from having a relationship with the Lord. It can keep us off the pathway of revival and will. We consider Jotham, what a life worth living was. What are you living for in this life, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? We hit down hard kind of on the road and consider the life of King Ahaz, who was a pathway to hell and who was on the pathway to hell himself. We then considered last night the life of Hezekiah, who had the prayer, Lord, bring me back to the old paths, a covenanted heart, a singular focus, a national vision that Hezekiah had for his nation. But as we consider that, all of that comes and funnels down into tonight's message on the life of King Manasseh. Reigned for 55 years in the southern kingdom of Judah and was a vastly evil king. He was a very evil king of the southern kingdom of Judah. So evil that they surpassed the atrocities of the nations around them that God had thrown out before the nation of Israel had come into the land. As we look at the life of Manasseh, though, we could look at it from the point of all the wickedness that he had done. But I want us to consider it from a different point of view, considering the whole reign of Manasseh and the whole life of Manasseh, and consider this: you are never too far gone from God. Amen. You are never too far gone from God. Maybe you've heard the messages this week, and we've considered even last night, bring me back to the old paths, Lord. And you're sitting there thinking, like, I don't know, after what I've done, I really don't know if I can get back to the old paths. I really don't know if God can use me. Well, then this message tonight is for you. In the life of Manasseh, we're going to learn you're never too far gone from God. Maybe you've lived your life as an unbeliever and you've done some pretty bad things and you don't think the Lord Jesus Christ can save you from your sins. You don't think it's possible that you could have a home in heaven for eternity, that God would decide to forgive you. Can I tell you this, friend? You are never too far gone from God. Maybe as a Christian, as we've asked the Lord to bring me back to the old paths, you look at the world around you and you think, well, that person's not savable. All the atrocities that that individual's done, well, surely I hope they burn in hell for all of eternity. But this is when we need to get our vision realigned as Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that no one is ever too far gone from God. And we want to consider this in the life of Manasseh tonight. You're in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Look at verse 18, the Bible says, Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seer that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they were written in the books of the kings of Israel. His prayer also and how God was entreated of him in all his sin and his trespass and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. As we look tonight at the life of Manasseh, we want to consider his life in light of the truth. You are never too far gone from God. Verse 12, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us in this time as we look into your word. Lord, remove any distractions that we would have in our life and our minds right now. Lord, help us to focus on you and you alone. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to say nothing more or nothing less than that which you'd want me to say. Hide me behind your cross, Lord, and bless as we look into your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, I believe there's a message from God that resounds through the life and the reign of King Manasseh, and that is this: you are never too far gone from God. Now, there are some realities we recognize in the life and the reign of Manasseh, and that is one of them. Manasseh really pounded in the death nail on the coffin of the certainty for God's pending judgment on the nation of Judah. I'd call your attention to 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, a parallel account to the life and reign of King Manasseh. And it said of the nation of Judah, "Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this judgment upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight. Why? For the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. For 50-some years Manasseh shed the innocent blood of babies, of children, offering them down the fiery molten arms of the false god Molech. And God would not pardon the nation of Judah." I believe we today in our country today have done much similar to what Manasseh has done in his 50 years. In a 50-year time frame under the legality of Roe v. Wade in our country, we have shed the countless lives of innocent blood, innocent babies in the womb. And God will not hold our nation guiltless for that. Don't lose heart, though. Make sure you're back here tomorrow night for Wednesday, and we're going to talk a little bit more on that in the life of Josiah. But Manasseh would nail in the death nail in the coffin of the certainty that judgment from God would need to come to the nation of Judah for that which he had done. He brought Judah to such depths of wickedness that surpassed the nations that had been thrown out before them by the Lord God. He wasted, you could say, a godly heritage that had been provided by his father. It's interesting to note that Ahaz was a wicked man, yet his son Hezekiah decided to serve the Lord. Hezekiah was a godly man, yet his son Manasseh decided to be a wicked king and decided to go and waste the heritage that his father had provided him. And Manasseh would hit rock bottom in his life when he went from the throne of Judah to the captivity of the enemy's prison. But it would be in that prison, it would be there in captivity, that the Manasseh would realize this glorious truth that he would grab onto: you're never too far gone from God. And so I propose unto us the following from this chapter here in 2 Chronicles, and that is this: how would a consideration of the truth, "You are never too far gone from God," change your life as an individual here today? How could it change your life? Friend, if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, my mind floods with hymns that speak to your spiritual need and this glorious realization that you're never too far gone from God. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. How about the hymn at Calvary? Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me, there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Aren't you grateful for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary, that he died, he shed his blood for the sins of all mankind, that whosoever put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ could have the restored relationship with God, could have a promise of a home in heaven for eternity. Amen. Maybe you're here tonight as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to consider this question and say, well, how would this concept change your view of the lost world around you, that they're never too far gone from God? How would this persuade you yourself to perhaps even come back to God when you've strayed far from God? the hymnist in and Come Thou Fount penned these words, O to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. My mind recalls the account of a man who zealously and relentlessly persecuted, captured, and killed Christians for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was that which drove him as he viewed himself to be doing the work in the service of God. He consentingly watched the first Christian martyr be stoned to death. He sought to stamp out the Christians in Jerusalem and even received orders to search out Christians in Damascus to have them brought back and put to death. But it was on that one day on that road to Damascus that the light from heaven shone, blinding Saul and sending him to the ground. And Jesus Christ himself showed up to confront Saul and to offer him salvation full and free because of the work of Christ on Calvary's cross. And looking back many years later, that same Paul penned himself as the chief of sinners, realizing the extent that God had to reach to save a soul like him, and thanking God that no one is ever too far gone from God. Friends, so it is today, far removed from the lives of King Manasseh and the Apostle Paul, that the truth resounds, you're never too far gone from God. Are there consequences to Manasseh's life? Absolutely. But I believe if we're going to see a revival as believers, we need to know that we can come back to God. If we're going to see an awakening in this lost world around us, they need to know that they can come running back to God. This is how we get a national return to God, a kindled revival amongst believers to an awakening in the lost world around us. I want you to notice with me four simple truths tonight and the reign of Manasseh that clearly lay out the truth that you're never too far gone from God. Notice in verse 1, the first truth, that Manasseh was a king in the wake of a godly father. He was a king in the wake of a godly father. Verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His dad was Hezekiah. Manasseh, his son, 12 years old when he begins to reign. He reigns 55 years, and he has this heritage that has been granted to him, a godly heritage. He is a king in the wake of a godly father, but I believe, sadly, that Manasseh wasted that heritage. Manasseh wasted that heritage. In verse 3, he built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. Hezekiah had spearheaded a massive return back to God. Ahaz had lived for the world. Hezekiah lived for God and sought to bring his nation back to God. But Manasseh refused to go any further. Manasseh chose to go after the ways of the world. And how descriptive it is even for those of us or those of whom we know that have grown up in good, solid Christian homes or good, solid Bible preaching, independent fundamental Baptist church. And we've heard the word of God preached, and we come to a point in our life that we say, or we know of somebody that's come to a point in their life and say, you know what? It's not worth living for the Lord anymore. And they live for themselves and they waste the godly heritage that has been afforded them. But not only did Manasseh waste the godly heritage, Manasseh rejected the godly heritage. He rejected the godly heritage. Look again at verse 3. The Bible says, he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He rejected his godly heritage. He did a reversal pattern of that which his father had done. His father had broken down the false altars to the false gods. Manasseh reared them back up. He rejected his godly heritage that had been afforded him. But not only did he waste it, not only did he reject it, he attacked it. Looking again at these very same words in verse 3, he built again the high places which his father had broken down. In verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord, where the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. It's very evident his attack on this heritage that has been given to him. It's in the temple. It's in Jerusalem that God had said to the nation, my name will be there. And Manasseh, not only did he just not go any farther than what his father had done, not only had he reared up altars, but he put up false altars. He put up these altars in the very temple of God, in the very house of the Lord, where the people should have come and seen the Lord God of the nation of Israel, but Manasseh has these false idols that are reared up there in an attack against the heritage that had been granted him. Even it isn't enough that young people in our Christianity in our generation today, or those of past generation, if it isn't enough that they have merely wasted or that they've rejected that godly heritage provided to them, they oftentimes go even further today and attack the very heritage which had been entrusted to them. They've grown up in Bible-believing homes. They've grown up where the Word of God has been taught, and they've rejected it. They've wasted it, but now they attacked it. That Jesus Christ, He's the only one that can save us from sin and hell. Their very idea, the core doctrine of Christianity is attacked. Even the principles, even the standards which we glean, which are erected from the Word of God, are mocked at and are scoffed at. Really? Sexual relations outside of marriage is bad? Come on, what are you talking about? It's okay today. Really? You're going to tell me that the music of our day, which is ubiquitous, which is embedded with sex, drugs, and rebellions, rock and roll, and the popular music of today, that's really bad. That's music of the devil. Come on, you don't know what you're talking about. You're just an old fuddy-duddy. Are you telling me, really, that the Bible takes a position of total abstinence on the drinking of alcoholic beverages? Well, I can drink it in moderation. And this generation has risen up and attacked the very things that were taught them in the Word of God. This is what Manasseh did. This is what Manasseh did in his nation. And he was a king in the wake of a godly father. But as we journey down this path, I want you to always put this truth back on your mind. You're never too far gone from God. So here we see Manasseh as a king in the wake of a godly father. But next we consider a king in the snare of Satan. A king in the snare of Satan. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse number 6, he caused his children to pass through the fire and the valley of the son of Hinnom. Manasseh, being an individual who at this time did not have a personal relationship with the Messiah, who was a king in the wake of a godly father, was also a king in the snare of Satan, who was enamored, who had been taken by the lure of idolatry that was there. It says in verse 5, he built altars for all the hosts of heaven and the two courts of the house of the Lord. As we consider Manasseh's enamoration with the lure of idolatry as a king in the snare of Satan, we consider for God's abode was in Jerusalem, he said his name would be. God's abode was in the temple, he said his name would be, in verse 7. And it's in these very places that King Manasseh set up graven images of the grove. It's in these very places that Manasseh set up false idol worship in the very house of God. This lure of idolatry brought him to a place where he had no respect or care for that which was God's. He had no respect or care for that which was God's. And I fear that's even come to pass in our churches out in our country today, that they have no respect for the place of God, the house of God, and they brought in so many elements of the world, and people's attention are being turned away from God to the worldly elements, and they're missing out on this relationship with the Lord that they could have, or this good relationship as believers that they could have, because of this not close walk possible, because there's so many elements of the world involved. Manasseh had no respect for God's position. Instead of worshiping God, he worshiped the false idols. God didn't want Israel to learn the way of the heathen, but Manasseh went farther than the way of the heathen that were in the nations that surround them. And Manasseh took the creation and worshiped the creation more than the creator that Romans 1 spells out for us today. The devil is content to ensnare us in anything that keeps us from God. Any idolatry that the devil can get into our lives that would put God second place, that would put God back burner, the devil would be content to have us there, to have us in that snare. Because the devil had Manasseh in the lure of idolatry under his snare, which brought him under the power of darkness, the power of darkness. Manasseh caused his children to pass through the fire to the false god Moloch, offering his very own children to this false god. The that which is real then is real today, as we realize and recognize that the war that we face today as believers is a spiritual war. We war against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we need to recognize that and to realize that, that there's an enemy out there. It's a spiritual enemy, the devil, that is seeking to destroy our lives, because there's nothing better that he would want than for a Christian to be sidelined. Because if he could have a Christian sideline, he could have one that's not pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. If he could have some that are not being pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, he could maintain a nation within its grasp, which would not then come back to the Lord God, which would not then come back to a Judeo-Christian heritage, to the Judeo-Christian principles upon which they were founded in the Word of God. The devil would like nothing more than that. The power of darkness had engulfed the heathen nations before Manasseh, who were void of God. Because of that, God had laid out some pretty clear instructions to Israel when they came into the land in Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 12. He said, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter pass through the fire." Manasseh did that. "Or useth divination, or an observer of times." Stop. Manasseh did that. "Or an enchanter." Manasseh did that. "Or a witch." Manasseh had that. "Or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits." Manasseh did that. "Or a wizard." Manasseh did that. "Or a necromancer. For all these things are an abomination unto the Lord." All these things are abomination unto the Lord. "And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God hath driven them out before thee." These lists of things that God had said to the nation of Israel before they came into the promised land, the things that the heathen nations were doing, Manasseh repeatedly did those very things that were against the direct command of God, because he had gone farther than even the heathen nations that had been cast out before them. The power of darkness had engulfed these heathen nations that were over Manasseh. And Manasseh was in spiritual bondage. He was in spiritual bondage here, apart from a relationship with the Messiah. And we recognize in our world today that people are in spiritual bondage apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And not only was he in spiritual bondage, but spiritual servitude, offering his own children to the false god Molech, offering his own children to the false god Molech in child sacrifices, and dealing and toying and playing around with witchcraft, and dealing with the demonic spiritual realm that God had said, don't let that even be in the nation of Israel. Witchcraft, Satanism, the occult, and wizards were clearly off limits, for God commanded that it not be so much as present among his people. But Manasseh toyed with it and played with it. Kind of like today, where our culture has palletized witchcraft, the occult, and demons, and made it intriguing through reading materials, through entertainment that we would watch, through entertainment that we may even think fine to place in front of our children. And these are very things that God warned the nation of Israel against, that God warns us against as believers, to not be part of anything with the darkness, but be called unto the light and to live in the light. God warned Israel against these things. It took these people away from God and brought their nation to its knees. But do you notice an enamoration with darkness, with the occult, and with death today? We live in a spiritually dark country. The celebration, the ubiquity of a musical movement that celebrates sex, drug, and rebellion all around today. The immensely growing popularity of a holiday that now you can't even go into a store, and 3 months before they've got decorations all set up to sell for this holiday at the end of October that this our country would celebrate. And we as Christians dabble with it as well. The very occult, these demonic practices. Sadly, friends, we are a culture that has departed from God and been ensnared by Satan. And we as a culture are made up of individuals running the path of Manasseh. And sometimes, more often than not, it is the unbeliever, but also the believers in our land today as well. These very things we have under the lure of idolatry and the snare of Satan, under the power of darkness, are the very things that destabilize the nation of Judah. They're the very things that destabilize the nation of Judah. When in verse 9 of chapter 3, the Bible says, Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen that were around them. To do worse than the heathen that were around them. They were destabilized because they had rejected God, because of individuals, because of Manasseh as a king going away from the Lord. And so just as the heathen nations would be destroyed before them, even so Judah would cripple themselves before their enemies because of the desertion of God. Destabilized because a king pursued wickedness. Believers, our pursuance of the world and our selfless living has been the destabilization of our country today. For in our country today, the fault lies with us as Christians because we tolerate the very things that enslaved Manasseh. We tolerate the very things that enslaved Manasseh. Sometimes we not only tolerate it, we enjoy it. We invite it into our home. And we wonder why we are the way we are today as a nation, because we have turned away from God. You say, well, how do you restabilize a nation in such a condition? A nation that's been destabilized like this. The only way you can restabilize it is through the transforming power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Reaching a lost world with the gospel and living by the word of God in this world when there's so many voices out there. Manasseh was a king in the wake of a godly father. He was a king in the snare of Satan. He was a king in the captivity of the enemy. In verse 11 and 12, he's carried off to Babylon by the king of Assyria. And as he's carried off, and he's a king in the captivity of the enemy, we see that he's pursued in defeat. Pursued in defeat in two ways, I would say, spiritually and physically. Spiritually by God. Spiritually by God, because God was seeking to get Manasseh's attention to turn his life around. God stripped everything away from Manasseh and allowed him to hit rock bottom in the enemy's prison to finally get his attention. And sometimes it is in our lives that God has to remove things out of our lives to say, hey, are you there? Are you there? I want to get your attention, because we've been living for ourselves and we haven't been living for the Lord. And so the Lord, in his kindness and love and his goodness towards us, he pursues us like he pursued Manasseh. Manasseh was pursued spiritually. He was pursued physically through the agent which God had chosen, the king of Assyria, who would bring him bound in chains and fetters into the prison there in Babylon. And my, how fast he had fallen from the throne room of Judah down into the enemy's prison. I wonder even if himself he would think that he would ever get back to the throne room again. He was helpless in bonds. This king of Assyria, he took Manasseh. And I'm wondering, as he's sitting there in the cell, he's sitting there in the prison, however it may have been, his mind must be whirling. What's happened? Why has this happened? Where can I turn? What emotions have implanted themselves in the heart of Manasseh? You think of the thief on the cross. He was literally on rock bottom, was he not? Only was a matter of time before he entered into eternity. And he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, the only one who could save his soul. Judas Iscariot, he was at rock bottom. He threw the silver down. He's like, I betrayed innocent blood. And he went out and hanged himself. But Judah had rejected the only one who could save him. What a difference that was there. But sometimes I believe it's the rock bottoms of life that should lift up our eyes. As the psalmist declared, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. In Psalm 61:2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. I wonder if today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you say, I feel like I'm at rock bottom and I don't have any hope in this world and I'm unsure of my eternal destiny, can I encourage you? Lift your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he alone has the answers for you in the sacrifice he made on the cross of Calvary. Believer, are you possibly aware of others who may be at the rock bottom of their life and be usable to the Lord, where the Lord would prompt you and you'd recognize so-and-so is in a particular situation, and we'd share the wondrous news to them. I'm sure that night in the Philippian jail, the jail at Philippi, the Philippian jailer was at rock bottom. When the doors went down, he thought the prisoners were escaped. He knew what was going to happen to him, so he's like, I might as well do it now, and he's going to commit suicide. And Paul said, do thyself no harm. We are all here. Paul and Silas recognized that which the Philippian jailer might have done to himself. They were aware of somebody else in their life that was at a rock bottom point, and they were there to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. At rock bottom, Manasseh became broken in repentance. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, humbled himself greatly before the Lord God, and prayed unto him. An intentional pursuing of God, a realizing of who he is in light of who God is, and then a confessing of all his sin against the Lord. He was not generic. He was specific in how he had transgressed. Perhaps you're ready to run to God. You're ready to run back to God, realizing that you're never too far gone from God. Can I encourage you then to seek God, to humble yourself in repentance, to pray to God? God has shown you the pathway of deliverance through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. This is the pathway of salvation for the unbeliever. But as you come to God, as you come back to God, even as a believer, recognize that this is the pathway of revival as a believer, to come back and repent. Lord, I've sinned. I've lived for myself. I want to live for you. And Manasseh became a new man. Verse 18, the Bible says, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh in his prayer unto his God. I believe from these words in the pages of Scripture, Manasseh had come to a personal relationship with God through the work of the Messiah, through repentance that he had done, recognizing the Messiah who had been promised to save the nation of Israel, who had been promised to save the world. And he comes to repentance to God. He becomes a new man, and the Lord becomes his God. Now Manasseh would seek to go back and admonish his nation to do likewise, to live for God. His nation wouldn't follow him, but he attempted so. A king in the wake of a godly father, a king in the snare of Satan, a king in the captivity of the enemy prison, but finally and fourthly, a king on the mercies of God. Verses 12 and 13, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Truth number four, a king on the mercies of God. Can I ask us a question? On what basis could Manasseh come to God? On what basis could Manasseh come to God there in that enemy prison? I ask you a different question. On what basis can you come to God? On what basis can you come to God? See, the only way I have any chance with God is through the precious and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Absolutely. That is right. And as Manasseh comes back to God there and falls upon the mercies of God, he comes because of the graciousness of the goodness of God. In Lamentation 3:22, the Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. In Daniel 9:8-9, Daniel says, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. In Daniel 9:18, he says, God, we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. And Daniel recognized, the prophet Jeremiah recognized in Lamentation, that we don't come to God of what we've done. We've come to God. We can come to God because of who he is. Amen. Merciful, a gracious God. Even for us, as we consider Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. As Manasseh is a wicked king, is taken into captivity and hits rock bottom in life, he turns to God and he falls upon the mercies of God. He falls upon the merciful hands of God. Mercy that would provide an answer for him. There in verse 13, that God was entreated of Manasseh. He heard his supplication. He heard the cry of a repentant sinner, and as promised, met the spiritual need as only he can do. The promise there in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Manasseh met the requirements for coming back to God. Even for us today as believers, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that we serve a gracious and a merciful God? That you're never too far gone from God? That wherever you are in life, as we prayed, bring me back to the old paths, Lord, and say, I'm not sure if I can get this. Let me remind you, we can go back to the old paths. We can live the will of God in our life. Whether we've messed up in the past or not, that's the past. That's the past. We're never too far gone from God. We can come back to Him as we come upon the mercies of God. Mercy that gave an answer, mercy that brought about a restoration. God brought him again to Jerusalem and to His kingdom. And it says there in verse 13, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, He was God. I don't know how this all worked out, but I know this, that God installed Manasseh back as a king in the nation of Judah after he comes and recognizes who God is, who He is, and turns in repentance to God. And it gives him a purpose now to live as he knows he's God, the Lord He is God, and then admonishes the nation over which he rules to come back to God to serve Him. Did the nation follow after Manasseh? No, they had followed after the pattern that he had done in the vast majority reign of his wickedness. But now he has a purpose to live. He's cleaned up the mess that he made. He called upon the people of Judah to serve God, having realized that if God's mercy came down and touched him, then of a surety, no one could ever be too far gone from God. Probably much in the same way when Paul had declared in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If we could visit Manasseh after prison when he came back to God in repentance and was restored unto Judah, I'd imagine if this hymn, which I'll share with you, had been written back then 2,700 years ago, these words would be coming off of Manasseh's quivering lips through tear-filled eyes and trembling hands as he meditated upon the mercies of God. The mercies of God, what a theme for my song. Oh, I never could number them more. They're more than the stars in the heavenly dome and the sand on the wave-beaten shore. For mercy so great, what return can I make? For mercy so constant and sure, I'll love him, I'll serve him with all that I have, as long as my life shall endure. The mercy of God upon which King Manasseh had fallen declares forth to the world that we're never too far gone from God. I don't know where you are today spiritually, friend, but God does. Perhaps this journey of Manasseh has shown to you the early stages in which you might be right now, dealing with a godly heritage that has been afforded you and not knowing what to do with it, to go further or to waste it. Perhaps you found yourself ensnared by Satan through some of the lures of idolatry that Manasseh found himself in, some of the facets that Manasseh found himself in under the power of darkness. Perhaps you feel like you're in the captivity of the enemy in which you know God is looking for you, but you're still running away from him, even on rock bottom. I don't know where you are, friend. But again, I don't know your heart, but I know that in all those places, your life still rests upon the mercies of God, and therefore you're never too far gone from him. Unbeliever, there's no sin too great that you can commit that makes you too far gone from God. Don't let that which you have done keep you from that which God has done for you through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you admit you're a sinner incapable of saving yourself? Won't you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and that he rose again from the grave? Won't you confess the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior? It'd be a glorious day in your life. Amen. Much like that day for Manasseh 2,700 years ago. Happy you're here today as a believer. It might be strange. Can I just tell you? Come back to God. Humble yourself. Live the pathway of revival. The message is clear. The choice is clear. So won't you come to him, the one who set you free? Won't you come back to him, the one who paid sin's debt? Unload the baggage of sin and fall upon the mercies of God. I'd ask for every head bowed, every eye closed.